For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. Well, we're back. Yeah, you're distanced far from each other, and we're getting through this thing, aren't we? I just want to remind you, it's really bad, though. It's really bad. So a lot of people have the idea that it's not bad. This is really bad stuff. We're glad to say that Pastor Hector, I think, is finally getting out of the hospital. He's been there and been very, very sick. And he'll tell you how bad this stuff is, okay? So you have to be careful. Tonight, they're having a service on the lawn. I don't know if I'm going to be here, but they're having a service on the lawn tonight. Worship and just get together. And then Tuesday, I'm continuing my God stories, but I'm asking that there be no kids there because several of them is going to have demonic stuff in them. And so I would ask that no kids be here Tuesday night at 6 o'clock for the God stories. They're going to be X-rated as far as spirits and stuff that I don't think they'd want to be hearing. So let's pray and let's talk today. Father God, Lord, we're here, you're here, and we're excited about what you have to share today. Open our hearts and speak to every one of us. Those online, wherever they're at, speak to us. Don't let anybody not be spoken to today. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Today, we're going to talk about something called attitude. Attitude. It's everything. Look at the definition of attitude. It's a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. Now, attitudes aren't just depicted in words. They can be in gestures, body language. You could ask someone, say, you want to go to church with me? And they go, shh, shh. They don't have to say anything. That is their attitude about church. Now, attitudes will make you or break you. They'll draw people to you or they'll repel people. And you have to be very, very diligent about attitudes. Your attitude is something people feel. It's just, it's there. Now, have you ever heard someone say, man, she has a bad attitude. Or man, he has a bad attitude. Or just the opposite. Man, they've got a really good attitude. Now, we have attitudes concerning everything, concerning the Word, concerning prayer, concerning church. There are people that have an attitude about the Bible. They laugh at it and go, ha ha, Bible, it's for weak people. I don't need the Bible. For others of us, it's totally opposite. We cherish the Bible and we study it and we live by it. I mean, if you didn't notice, we were talking about hearing God's voice the last 3 weeks, how you can hear God's voice through the Word. Now, there is no other piece of literature or anything written that is said about it, that it's alive and active. The Bible's not just a book. It's God's book, and it says it's alive and it's active. Our devotions speak to us all the time. Firestarter speaks to us all the time. See, the people we're around, they should be hearing about the Word all the time. We should be referring to it all the time. That's part of our attitude. People have attitudes about church. Well, you know what? Church isn't relevant. You know, it does. I don't get anything out of it. It doesn't mean anything to me at all. Others like us, we can't live without church. Every time we show up, God speaks to us. It's His way of getting us back on center line. We get off, and God uses church in a very powerful, powerful way. See, you guys, I'm proud of you, because it's important that we come back to church. There's a lot of people out there, and they're not quite ready yet, and we don't want to push them yet, but there needs to be in their plan a time to come back to church. Because coming to church, just the fact that you get up, take a shower, get dressed, eat, get in your car, come here, shows value to God. You're saying, God, I value you. And we need the fellowship. The Bible says where two or more are gathered together, there he is in the midst of them in a very powerful way. Yes, he's here today in a special way that you don't have him at other times. Can you feel it? It's just something different. Prayer. People have attitudes about prayer. I read an article this week, and I could not believe my eyes. It was sent to me in a publication on email, and it was a pastor in Canada, and he said three things that that you need to teach your people in the church to stop saying, and one of the things was have them stop saying prayer works. And I go, you got to be kidding me. I read that, and sure enough, I go, wow. See, I attribute almost everything to prayer. I mean, you know, I pray over everything. If I lose my wallet, which I did this week, I prayed over it. I lose my keys. After I search for a while, I pray about it. My dog ran away. I pray about it. Prayer works. See, if a non-believer is with me, they're going to say, that Pastor Ron has an attitude of prayer. Because if you travel with me, say you're a non-believer and you travel with me for 3 or 4 hours, you're going to, within the context of those 3 or 4 hours, you're going to hear me pray 3 or 4 times. I might be talking to you going, you know, what are you doing next week? Well, I'm going, you know, to the boat show. And I really wanted to ask you if you wanted to go with me. Well, you know, I'm going to have to pray about it. In fact, I'll just ask God right now. Father God, if you want me to go, lay it on my heart and I'll go. In Jesus' name, amen. And this non-believer is going to go, what? I'm not used to this. But see, we have a prayerful attitude. Let me just say three things about prayer. I was going to speak on it today, but I'm not interject three things. Number one, prayer is not for the purpose of praying bad things away. Do you know that? Some people think that prayer is to pray bad things away. No, it's not. It's to connect to God. Prayer is the idea of connecting to God and then find out what he's doing and saying and joining yourself to that. It's not to pray bad things away. Number two, prayer is engaging God in conversation. That's where you're going to hear him speak the most, when you engage him in conversation. And then two, pray before you get into a mess. Don't wait till you get into the mess. See, a lot of you, you're going to pray hard when you get COVID-19. You need to be praying hard now that God will lead you and guide you and direct you. Someone said the other day, and it stuck in my mind, it's a lot easier to never get angry than to get angry and try to calm yourself down. See, prayers are preventative medicine. Number four, God answers prayer according to his will and not ours. You got to understand that. God is not, I don't know how to say this, but God is not really, really concerned about getting your will done. He's concerned about getting his will done. And when you're a part of that will, then he gets stuff done in your life. For example, I said I pray. See, very often God's will and my will coincide. The other night, my dog ran away, and I had to pray, God, bring her back, because I knew I had to study. There's some things I had to do, and I didn't have time to go looking for a dog. You know, sometimes when I lose my wallet or my keys, I'll pray, God, you know, help me. Help me find those. Help me remember where I was last at. Come on the scene and help me. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit's our helper, and angels are also our helpers? Do you understand that? And there's no two ways to see this. God said angels are sent to minister and help the heirs of salvation, and the Holy Spirit's our helper. You've got all kinds of help around you. Why aren't you asking for it? Why aren't you saying, help me? Already 3 times today, I've asked the Holy Spirit to help me. I've said, help me do something. And so there are times when my will and God's will coincide, and that's pretty cool. Now, what is your attitude depicting today to those around you about this season we're in? Is your attitude like the world? See, you either have a worldly attitude or you have a godly attitude. I mean, what are you depicting to the people around you? Are you depicting the same fear that they're feeling, the same insecurity they're feeling, the same gloom and discomfort and discouragement, discontentment, or is it just the opposite? See, we are to be thermostats, not thermometers. A thermometer measures the weather in a room. It measures the temperature. It just tells you what it is. But thermostats change it. And when we come into a room, we're to change the atmosphere. We're to come in and with our attitude, we should bring things back up and not, you know, lend to the fear and the discouragement. I read a story some time ago while taking a flight in a small plane in Washington. Marriage counselors Les and Leslie Parrott were given some instruction, some important information by the pilot. The pilot was approaching the city where they were going to land, and they saw the lights down below them. And the pilot said to them, he said, you know, we've got to make sure our attitude is right as we land. And they said, you mean altitude? He said, no, attitude. He said, the most important part about landing is the attitude of the plane. And the attitude has to do with the nose of the plane. If the attitude of the plane is up too high, the nose is up too high, you're going to come down with a real bad landing, real, real rough. If the attitude of the plane, the nose of the plane, is down too low, you could hit that runway with too much speed and you could actually crash. He said, so the key is you have to get the attitude above the atmospheric pressure is what you have to do in order to have a good landing. And that's exactly what we have to do. Sometimes we are tempted to have a bad attitude about things. And we have to somehow rise above those things in prayer and the word and worship and get above those and encourage ourselves in the Lord. See, we need to stay spirit focused at all times. I wrote something on the internet the other day on Facebook I think is interesting. It just came to me in the morning and I wrote, ask yourself the question about what you woke up stressed about this morning. Whatever you woke up stressed about this morning, ask yourself the question, what could be the devil's intentions in that? I mean, if Ephesians 6 and 12 is right and our battle is not against flesh and blood, but principalities, I mean, if you wake up stressed in the morning, the devil probably has a plan behind that, either to discourage you, distract you so you won't be a witness, depress you, work up bitterness in you, put you in a bad mood. See, we always have to stay spirit-focused. That should be our attitude. They should say about us, man, they got a godly attitude. That person's all about God. And the more spirit-focused we are, the more successful we're going to be. Billy Sunday, I was reading an article about him the other day. Billy Sunday lived back in the day, and he was such a godly man and used by God in a mighty way. And somebody was writing about him. They were a friend of his, actually. They said they went to his house one day, and they knocked on the door, and he answered the door, and he said, Billy looked at me, and said, what's that under your arm? And I said, it's a newspaper. He says, then leave it outside. Newspapers and stuff like that doesn't come into my house. He said, I stay spirit focused. I don't want that stuff in my house. Maybe that had a lot to do with why he was so successful in ministry. John Maxwell says, people will hear your words, but they will feel your attitude. Zig Ziglar says, your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude. So we'll be known by our attitudes. I mean, you know, today, your most dominating quality probably depicts your attitude. And people will say about you, oh, they have this attitude or that attitude. When I think of our staff here, Pastor Tom has a loyal attitude. I mean, his attitude is loyalty. Man, he'll die in the ditch with you, in the foxhole. I mean, he is a friend of friends. Joshua has a very godly attitude. And Pastor John, very godly. Pastor John and Debbie, man, they're O-line. And they just got a godly attitude. I mean, a while back somebody bought them, if I remember correctly, some tickets to a show in Vegas, and they couldn't sit there. They just said, this is not where God would want us. They have a very probably, can I use the term, in a good way, old-fashioned godly attitude, man, and I love it. Josh has a real wise attitude. Josh is just real. And Pastor Steve has a submitted attitude. Hector, a dedicated attitude. Shane, a respectful attitude. So if people were talking about your dominating quality today, what would they say about your attitude? This is their attitude. They're a Debbie Downer, man, or whatever. Now today what I want to do, and I'm not going to be long, I want to look at four attitudes that we should have as Christians. I want to highlight four. And the first one is the attitude of tolerance. Now let's give tolerance a definition. It's the ability or willingness to tolerate something, in particular, the existence of opinions of behaviors that one does not necessarily agree with. Look at John 8:7. Jesus has just been approached by a woman caught in adultery, and he says, but when they persisted in asking him, Jesus straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And the story goes on, and you'll see that Jesus, although we know he did not agree with her behavior, he accepted her and protected her. And that should be a Christian attitude. Matthew 7:1, do not judge so you'll not be judged. Some of you today, everybody's judging you. You know why? Because you're judging other people. That's exactly why. Look at Ephesians 4:1-2. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Let me talk to you about something that a lot of you might know about, some of you might not. Have you ever heard of cancel culture? It's big today, cancel culture. Cancel culture refers to a very popular practice of withdrawing support or canceling your support for a person, a corporation, or a church because they've either done something or said something that was objectionable or offensive to you. And so you cancel your support. And often what happens is when you do or say something that people don't like, they will shame you on social media, and they'll really, really go after you. And that is called cancel culture. Now, they do this in spite of the fact that maybe the corporation, the person, or the church has done a lot of good things, and they forget about it, and it's not wise. For example, just a few months ago, we made a stand about the homeless shelter being built down the street, and we basically said we want it smaller. We're not against it. We want it smaller. And, of course, one of the news media agencies took it and distorted the whole thing, said something that we didn't say, pastors against homeless. We were never against it. We just wanted to protect our neighborhood by not putting too many people in one place. But cancel culture. A lot of people, even people that used to go to church here, they unfriended us. They canceled us out, forgetting. They quickly forgot about all the things in the past 4 decades we've done for the homeless, for the poor, for the community. They just canceled all that out because of one thing. They weren't tolerant. And I just want you to know that's not wise. You don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. As Christians, we have to agree to disagree with a smile on our face. President Obama, some time ago, said this about cancel culture. He said, cancel culture, that's not activism. That's not bringing about change. He said, if all you're doing is casting stones, then you're probably not going to get too far. Everybody makes mistakes. Everyone pretty much goes through seasons in their life where maybe they're not doing and saying what they should be doing and saying. And maybe later they post something they don't think it was good. Everybody does that. But if you live by cancel culture, you're going to really, really forfeit a lot of blessings in life. You're going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. As Christians, we're told to allow other people to be different and still accept them. We're to be tolerant. They don't have to line up with what you believe is true. They don't have to be the way you think they should be, but don't reject them. That's Christianity 101. Give them grace, give them mercy. We need to be tolerant people. They need to say about us, they have a tolerant attitude. Yes. You won't believe how many people we've won over to Christ because we've accepted them in spite of who they are. And we've loved them. The next attitude I want you to be known for is optimism. So refreshing to be around an optimistic person. Oh, I mean, it just feeds your spirit. Look at Jeremiah 17:7. But blessed, now remember that word blessed is to be happy and to be envied because of God's touch on your life. It's a person, again, that is enviable. You envy them. You say, man, that person knows God. That person is touched by God. It says, how blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in him. Psalms 118:6-8. Now, God's now at my side, and I'm not afraid. Who would dare lay a hand on me? God's my strong champion. I flick off my enemies like flies. Far better to take refuge in God than trust in people. See, that's the words of an optimistic person. Optimistic. It's an attitude. I told this story some time ago, but a little boy about in eighth grade comes home one day with his report card, and on it is all D's and F's. Hands it to his dad. His dad looks at it and says, "Son, what do you have to say about this?" He's, "Well, Dad, I'll say this. You sure ought to be proud of me, man, because you know I'm not cheating." And that's optimism, isn't it? That's saying, hey, that young boy's going to go somewhere, I'm telling you. I read this. I passed by a sandlot yesterday. Some kids were playing ball. I strolled along the third baseline within the fielder's call. "Say, what's the score?" I asked. He yelled to beat the stuffing. "There's no one out and the bases are full, and they're winning 42-0. "You're getting beat, aren't you, my friend?" Then in no time flat, he answered, "No, sir, not yet. Our side hasn't been up to bat." That's optimism. Christians should be the most optimistic people in the world. Why? Because we have God walking with us every day, 24/7. If COVID-19 gets me, I want to tell you something. If it gets me, I believe with all of my heart, God will walk with me through it because I'm not through with my assignments yet. I'm not through with them. If I lose my job, then there's a better one down the road. If I lose my house, then I'm supposed to be living somewhere else. If I lose my salary, then I'll be happy being poor. You know, I had someone one time compliment me, and I'll never forget it. It was one of the biggest compliments I've received, and it was probably 30 years ago. I remember like it was yesterday. And they said, "You know what? You can't beat that guy." I said, "You can't beat him, because whatever happens, he'll say it's God's will, and he'll roll with it." And that was a great, great compliment. I was remembering the other day, I don't remember how exactly it went, but one day a guy took his son, about 11 years old, and he said, "You know what, I'm going to teach you something today." And he took him out in the countryside, way out in the mountain area, where there was a lot of poor people lived. And he said, "I'm going to show you how poor people live, and I think by doing that, I'll show you how blessed you are." And he took him out there and spent a day with poor people. On the way home, he said, "Okay, what do you think?" He said, "Well, I don't know what to think, Dad, but I know we only have one dog and they have three." And said, "They live with 9 cousins and I only live with my brother. And they have a dirt road they can play on and they have large trees they can climb and they have a pond in the backyard. All we have is a stinking pool." And see, you're about as happy as you make up your mind that you want to be. I mean, really, really, really. Shouldn't we have the attitude that whatever we have in life, we have all this and eternal life? Whatever we get down here is a bonus. Doesn't matter. So we should be people with an optimistic attitude. And then the third of four, we should be people with a determined attitude. Determined. Another attitude that makes us stand out. James 1:12. Blessed. There's that word again, blessed. I love you. Every time you see that word, bells and whistles ought to go off. Again, a person that is blessed is someone who is envied by other people because of their walk with God. God's all over them. Blessed. Now, every time you see blessed, you ought to really make a note. Blessed is a man who perseveres under a trial. What does that mean? He's determined. He keeps going forward. He doesn't give up. For once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Romans 12. Don't lag behind in diligence. Be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, and persevering in tribulation and devoted to prayer. Whoa, you could spend a week on that right there. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. And then if you want to see determination, I love this passage. Look at Ruth 1. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and that's where I'll be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything, but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. Now, you're not going to get a lot from your walk with God if you're not a determined individual. That should be your attitude, determination. The woman with the issue of blood, remember that little lady? Jesus was coming down the road one day, and there must have been people gathered 8 deep, And somehow she was determined she was going to get to him and touch his robe. She said, I just know if I just touch his garment, I'll be healed. And that's true with you in prayer. If you can pray through, we used to call it in church. Man, just like that little woman with the issue of blood, just say, I know that if I can get in there and pray for 30 minutes and touch the presence of God, I know I'll be healed. I just have to pray through and get to him. And she was determined. Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, he told the people, he said, you know, stop weeping and stop begging me not to go. I'm determined I'm going to Jerusalem, and you're not going to stop me. Daniel, man, I'm going to pray no matter what. I'm determined to pray. You can throw me in the lion's den. I'm determined. Now, James teaches us that if you lack wisdom, you can ask God, and he will give you wisdom. But, he goes on to say, once you get that wisdom, once you know what God's telling you to do, you better release the force of determination. Because you won't move into that thing without determination, without being pit bull stubborn and saying, you know what, God told me, I'm not backing off. Stay with me. Vegas. We pioneered that church. And again, when I go there, I have to pinch myself. I walk in and see 1,000 people and I go, this is all because of a word that God gave us. 15, a word. We acted upon a word, and this is the product. But talk about determined, man, it took determination to plant that church. Debbie and I drove there once and twice a week. Have you ever made that drive? It's not pretty. We made it once and twice a week for years trying to build that thing. And without determination, it wouldn't have happened. The Bakersfield church right here, you know how many times we wanted to give up, we wanted to stop, we wanted to resign? I mean, it took determination to build this thing. Now, James goes on to say, and listen to this again, act like you've never heard this before. He says, a double-minded person should not expect to receive anything ever from God. Whoa, hear that again? A double-minded person should never expect to receive anything from God. You have to be stubborn, determined. In order for the promises that God gave you to come to fruition, you've got to be stubborn. You've got to be determined. A God story I told Thursday night, I'd forgotten all about this God story. I had to go back and read my book to find it. But now I remember it. I recall it. I went to a Sacramento men's conference during the time I actively had leukemia. I preached up there. When I got through preaching, the pastor said, let's get around Pastor Ron and pray for him. And I'll never forget, now that I was reminded, I'll never forget one prayer a guy prayed that man spoke to me. And it was simple. Listen to me. When you pray, be through with these long prayers. Pray a paragraph. Pray three sentences so people know what you prayed. I used to go out to the baptismal tank out there and they'd baptize. They'd pray as long. I go, guys, stop it. They don't even know what you're praying. You're praying so long, you're losing them. But this guy prayed for me and prayed very simple. He said, God, every time Pastor Ron gets down, supernaturally encourage him and bring his spirits up. That's all he prayed. That's how you hear God's voice, because that prayer registered with me. What'd he say? Every time he gets down, supernaturally bring his spirits up. Well, 3 days later, I came back to Bakersfield, and a normal white blood cell count's between 4,000 and 11,000. Mine was 32,000. And that's a sign of dying. It's things are out of control. I remember I went home so discouraged. And I just came home and I said, and I remember that word that guy said, supernatural encouraging. And I said, God, right now, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Lord, I can't get myself up. Have somebody call me on the phone and encourage me. God, I need someone to call me on the phone. In fact, and this is the way I roll. I went over and sat by the phone. Right now, I have somebody. Find one of your saints somewhere and encourage them so they can encourage me. I need to hear you. And I sat by the phone. And I said, right now, I'm going to wait. I don't care if I sit here all night. I'm going to wait till somebody calls me. I just need to hear it from someone else. Phone rang right away. And I go, whoa, look at this. And it was Tara. Is mom there? I said, yeah, here. Put it down. She got the child. I said, okay, God, I'm waiting. Someone's going to encourage me. The phone rings again. I go, oh, look at this. It was Josh just wanting to shoot the breeze. I lay down, I said, God, I'm not leaving. I will sit here till tomorrow if I have to. I believe in you. The phone rang again, and this lady named Belinda Matley, and these are the words I wrote him down. She said, God told me to call you and tell you not to pay attention to your blood tests. keep your eyes on him and he'll see you through it. Now, I just had a blood test a few hours earlier where my blood was 32. Well, that's a God story. You say, do you expect me to believe that? Well, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the stories about Elijah? Do you believe the stories about Elisha? Do you believe the stories about Daniel? Do you believe the stories about Paul? Do you believe those? Then yeah, I expect you to believe that. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Was he determined or what? He felt God said there was going to be rain. And I've said it before, and I'll just say it in this service, but when he prayed, he said he stuck his head down between his legs to pray. And young people go, why? And old people say, how'd he do it? Stuck his leg between it. And he prayed, no rain. He prayed, no rain. He prayed, no rain. 7 times, finally, there was a cloud. But he was going to pray 99 times. Do you understand the determination there? Why does God put those stories in the Bible? Why does he put those stories in the Bible? If he didn't want you to pattern your life after him, why would he put them in the Bible? Elijah had determined. Jacob said, if you won't bless me, I will not let you go. He told the angel wrestling with him. That's determination. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they said, you know what? We're not going to bow to your image. They said something so intriguing. Our God is able to deliver us, and he will. But if he doesn't, I like that, but if he doesn't, we're still not bowing. They were determined. Someone said very well, I like it. They said, you have to get up in the morning determined if you want to go to bed with satisfaction. Last, and I'm through, unpretentious. That's an attitude we need to have. Look at the definition of unpretentious. The definition, it's not attempting to impress others with an appearance, a greater importance, not trying to be more important than you really are. So I love that. Synonyms of unpretentious is honest, transparent, straightforward, trustworthy, genuine, simple-minded. People with this attitude are really content people. They're so content. And they stand out because you just don't see many people like that. Unpretentious. What you see is what you get, and they're just honest. For example, Charlie Garcia was one of those. How unpretentious could a person be? Charlie Garcia had, I don't know, a couple black belts in martial arts. He could rip telephone books in half. He could break boards with his hands and everything else. The guy could build cars from the ground up. He made guns all the time. He was his own gunsmith. He made guns. He built guns. The guy was a photographer. There wasn't much he couldn't do. And yet this man who was teaching other people in martial arts and everything, in his last days walked with his head down, and he was so unpretentious, like a little kid. I went with him to Hawaii one time, and he's setting up the front. Right away, he engages the bus driver, engages everybody. And he's, Pastor Ron, guess what? He said, he's got a degree in law, and he's driving a bus, and he used to live in Bakersfield. Tell me more about you. I want to hear more. And here's a guy who could have bragged on himself until the day ended, and he never heard it, never heard it. The guy was just so humble, so unpretentious, so honest, it blew you away. You don't see many people like that, so when you see somebody with that attitude, you go, wow, wow, wow. S.I. McMillan, in the book None of These Diseases, tells about a young woman who wanted to go to college. And she really wanted to go to this prestigious college. And so she waited for the application in the mail. And one day she got the application in the mail. And one of the first questions really sunk her heart. It says, are you a leader? And she was conscientious and she was honest. And she wrote back, no, I'm not a leader. And she sent the application back thinking, I'll never hear from them again. Well, sometime later, she got a letter back, and the college said, they said, dear applicant, this year we have 1,452 new leaders coming to our campus. And we thought with all those leaders, it's prevalent they have at least one follower. So we really want to welcome you to our college. Oh, somebody had to be refreshed when they read that letter. Another story I've used for years is the story of a governor who went to a prison. He had one pardon to give. And so he went around and started interviewing all the inmates. And he said, why are you in here? And they said, well, you know what? It's mistaken identity. I mean, I'm not the person. I'm innocent. Governor, think about pardoning me. Goes the next guy. He says, you know, I was framed. My wife set me up, man. I'll tell you, she had somebody else. And then went to the next person, and they said, you know what? I was done wrong, man. I shouldn't be in here. I've done wrong. Finally comes to one guy. He said, let me tell you, why are you in here? He said, you know, Governor, I was a fool. He said, I did something really horrible, and I deserve the sentence they've given me. The governor called for the warden and said, come here quick, let's let this guy out. I'm going to pardon him. Why? He said, we do not want all these innocent men being influenced by this bad guy in here. Let's get him out. It says the pure in heart shall see God. And purity has something to do with this unpretentiousness. It's unmixed. It's single-minded. It's simple. It's okay, how do you change your attitude? Three ways. Number one, ask God to give you a better attitude. Number two, find a role model. Find a role model. Find somebody that has the attitude that you want in life and try to become friends with them. Number three, do what I call the three-in-one principle. When you talk to people, ask them three things about themselves before you say one thing about yourself. The three-in-one principle. And then find a verse for every situation you're going through. God, give me a great attitude. The Bible says that we're a fragrance on this earth. We're a fragrance. We're an aroma. We're aroma to unbelieving people about death. It's not a good aroma. We're an aroma to the godly people of life and freshness. In other words, when ungodly people are around us that don't want to serve God, they don't like our aroma because they say, ooh, they really know God and there's really a God. That means I need to change. They don't like it, but godly people, man, when you leave, they go, ah, man, I'm so glad they were here. They give me a new perspective, giving me, you know, new everything. Remember again, John Maxwell said, people will hear your words, but they'll feel your attitude. Your problem's not your problem. It's your attitude about your problem. That's what your problem is. Let's get a new attitude. Let's cause people to be refreshed when they're around us going, woo, you know. So I gave you four things to think about today, okay? And that's it. We're out of here, and it wasn't painful, was it? We're coming back. I'm praying for the day this place is packed out again and we don't have this virus to contend with, huh? But until then, we'll protect you. And we got a big building where we can space people out real well. So you guys, we're way over there, you know. I mean, you can sit on one side of this church and not recognize people on the other side of the church. Love you guys. I'm glad you showed up. I'm proud of you. And there's some changes coming to VBF. As we come back, there's going to be a lot. We feel like we're starting all over again. Let me pray this prayer. Father God, today if anybody doesn't know you as their personal Savior, let them know all they have to do is get alone with you today and say, God, I want to change my life and live for you. I want to become one of your children today. So send your Holy Spirit, come and live in my body and change me. That's all we have to do. Holy Spirit, come and live inside of me. Give me the power to follow God.
Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.